All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, open up, if you will. Go with me to the book of Romans to begin with. I want to start in the book of Romans. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 3, and then we're going to get in some things I think is very interesting, should be for you. Father, we open this precious book again tonight, and Lord, we thank you. Not only did you inspire it, but you preserved it for our day. We believe, without a doubt, there's no doubt in our mind, this is the absolute Word of God. And Father, if it was not, I'd be trying to seek it if I thought it had been written. And so tonight we ask that since we do believe this is your precious book, your Word, we ask for the understanding of the Holy Spirit. You moved upon men to write it, and you moved into our heart when we trust the message, the gospel message that was brought to our heart one day sometime in the past. You came into our heart. And certainly the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired men to write this, who also inspired heirs of history to preserve it, can help us understand it if we will give the time. It won't happen automatically. We can't be lazy. If we are, we'll be confused. Please help us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be approaching this a little bit different, because what I want to do, this is the age, when I got saved many years ago, 50 years ago, this coming September will be 51 years. When I got saved, about everybody in my area believed the Bible. Even people in town who won't say would believe the Bible. They won't trust the Lord, but they say they believe the Bible. As a matter of fact, I don't remember until the last few years, maybe the last 20 or 25 years, I hear a lot of folks say anything about other writings of the Bible. When you talked about the Bible, everybody knew who you was talking about. Can you remember that? I can remember as a boy. I don't ever remember seeing any other type of Bible except the King James when I came along years ago. I'm sure there were some around, but in the Bible Belt, it was pretty well known. When somebody said they believed the Bible, you knew what they were talking about. Now, in this day, you'll be questioned about it. And when you begin to say, well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Well, I just know it. They don't get it anymore. I just believe it. That's all that matters. That won't get it today in man's society. Now, that's as far as you can go, fine. But God wants us to look at, and though we are not expert, I'm not the expert here. I have to research and study and look into the errors of men who God has used as research. Men who have God has touched on certain specifics and in turn gone back and looked at the scriptures and try to look at historical records and try to put together why we have this book. There are some people who say, you say, the Bible, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this book. This book has 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. These together are 66 books. This is what, when I refer to the Bible as being the Holy Bible, nothing else and nothing more. Does that shock you? You say, well, preacher, that's what I believe. I'll tell you this. You'll find more that don't believe this today because they'll tell you that this book no longer is the absolute truth because other books have been written. And we're getting more and more. The fact that we change words in this scripture makes us leave the scriptures and leads to thinking that if the scriptures can't be trusted as they were written, why trust them at all? Why trust them at all? So tonight, as we look at this to know how to study the scriptures, we've got to understand a little bit how we got them. There's people today, more so. Hey, I'm amazed. In the last 20 years, I've heard of more writings that they come up with. They were there maybe, but no one took the time to exalt them or look into them. But now you've got people, unsaved people, coming out of everywhere, bringing writings of the past and say, well, if this is scripture, why is not this scripture? See, they can't get together how God, who would write and inspire his word to be written, and others who would write words claiming to be God. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference. There's a difference in someone who says they have written the word of God and been inspired to write the word of God. And so in our day, we live with information so easy to get to, and anything you find now that's written within just a few short period of time, it's known all over the world due to the modern day technology we have in our day. And if you've got one person to stand up and claim this to be the Word of God, you have 25 to deny. In our day, we think the bigger something is and the more is involved, the more accurate it might be. We've got less people believing this book today than there ever been in man's history. And yet we have it more plentiful today than ever been in man's history. And so I want to go back and try to look at some things of how we got these 66 books, why they're here. What makes the difference in someone that says that it is inspired, Word of God, or as referred to as the Holy Canon in our day? What makes the Old Testament that we have in this book, these 39 books, being the only ones that we consider to be God's Word inspired? What makes the 27 books of the New Testament in this book to be what we say and we believe is the only books that are literally inspired by God? There's a difference in the scriptures being inspired to be written word by word, or someone feeling inspired just to write a book. There is spiritual inspiration at times. I've written a few books, and I felt at the time that it was needed to do that because whatever reason, but it wasn't. God didn't come down and tell me to write and inspired me to write word for word, and in turn said, I'm going to put that in the Holy Scriptures, or they ought to be added there. Because I assure you that when man's contaminates it, it can't be like this book is. Man reads this book in contamination trying to teach it. And so I want us to look at why these books are like they are. We weren't there. And somebody would say, well, you can't really prove that. No, but I'll tell you what, I believe what I read. I believe what men who are greater scholars than I am have studied. And I believe that God can show us, if we want to know it, why he has kept these books for us in our day. Because you can study these books and not be confused about God. But many of the other writers they consider today to be important in church history, you study them and you get confused about God. You have Christ in certain doing certain things that seems comical to some degree. You got him as books written about being little boys performing miracles. I told you about one of the particular books. I've got the lost books of the Bible. And one of the particular books talked about Christ as a boy on top of a house one time. Got upset when another teenager or another person pushed him off the house. And then he went down and gave his life back to him. I don't believe that. It's not in this Bible. You say, did he not have power to do that? Sure he did. But you don't find Christ using his power in the sense of miracles until he started his ministry. God lets us have a little peek into his life at 12 years old to see that he was a smart young man and he was interested in knowing God's will for his life as a human boy, and at this time understood more as he grew in grace and knowledge, in favor with God and in favor with man. He began to realize even more so that his ministry here was who God said he was. As a little baby, I don't think that, hey, Jesus Christ didn't come out of the wombs speaking his language so everybody could understand it. Did you know that? Someone said, well, he could have, but he didn't. He had to be taught. He had to be brought up in a home. He had to know what it was. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure in the study in the last few years that Jesus Christ was a tremendous carpenter. He may have been masoner. I don't know exactly what that word takes involved in, because that's one of the factors I believe that he learned from his dad. And a lot of his illustrations came around something like that. But here, we want to look at this. How can we convince ourselves that these books are the books that we need to be studying? I'm going to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, enough here for you to study the rest of your life. You'd learn all about God you need to know, because you don't have time to study nothing else if you have this book to study. Now, you may have reference to study. We have to do that. But I'm saying, I'm not looking for another Bible, because I thank God what he's done. For now, look in Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. It says, what advantage then hath the Jews? What advantage has the Jew, Paul said, in the age of grace? There talks about being of the circumcision. What profit is there of circumcision? Much every day, or many every day, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The first thing, the priority that God had this nation, Israel, who were of the circumcision. Notice what he says, that they were committed the oracles of God. The word oracle simply means God's word is kept and communicated to their group and taken care of in copying to communicate it to those of the future that should come. And the scripture goes on and tells us, it said, for what if some did not believe, that shall their unbelief be make the faith of God without effect? You always got unbelief. In fact, we got more unbelievers today than we got believers. And he said, God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, down about verse 12, the writer said, For when the time ye ought to be teachers. Now he's talking about those who have been born into the family of God, and more likely these were the Jewish converts here, since this has to do with picking up and explaining the Old Testament system, the Levitical system, and everything else, and how it worked in the age of grace and transition period into the time of the church. For when ye times ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Now the writer said, if you've been saved for a period of time, you don't have to study it enough, you don't have to learn enough, you don't have enough spiritual insight that you could teach this book. But he said, evidently there's a lot that don't do that. And what he says, he said, you need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For one that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for is obeyed. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, maturity, or headed towards maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you should be able to teach the oracles of God. But how can I know what is the oracles of God? How can I know what is the scriptures of God? I see the Bible is this. I've seen already, right now, if you get most people and witness it, especially when you come to a person a little bit more educated, they know the questions to ask. What? How can you prove that bit in the Word of God? Hey, I've got a book here. I've got this article written that denies that. What makes you think that this is not right and this is? These are the questions that you have to face today as a child of God. And we have to be more than just say, well, I just believe it. We've got to be where we can be convincing, hopefully, that the Holy Spirit would help us be convincing by showing the reason why we believe this book. Not only just I say I do, but why I do. And that's what I hope this will help us do a little bit now. If you also look in the first chapter of Hebrews, he said in verse 1, God at sundry times in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then he says, now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom hath appointed heirs of all things. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. I'm talking about the instruction that God gives us to teach this book. You can't teach it without studying. Now, here's the important thing. Paul told Timothy to study. You heard me say many times, study is an action verb. It is not something that comes haphazardly. It is not something that comes that where a person said, well, I just read some scripture this week. Studying is wearisome. And Satan uses the wearisome to keep us from doing it. Studying is asking God to help us to put systematically from Genesis to Revelation the best of our ability so we can see the clear picture of God and my purpose in life while I'm here trying to serve the living God. Walking through that spiritual maze many times, try and error, and yet trusting God for the outcome. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He said, if any man speak, that's what I'm doing right now. That's what you should be doing this week. Earlier this morning, I was witness to three men. Any man speak, notice he said, let him speak as the oracles of God. Folks, listen. What God is saying here through Peter, you just don't run words. You can say, I just believe that. My words don't mean a thing unless they're backed with the Word of God. And that means most of the time I've got to use these words. I've got to read these words in the hearing of people's minds if they will listen. Because these are the only thing to convince someone who God really is and what he's doing. And so here he says again in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And the measure of grace is measured out to each one of us when we get saved. And then we're told to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he said, watch, that God in all things may be glorified. Now, folks, watch this verse right here. He's telling us about how we are to, what we're to be doing. He's telling us that we're to be able to speak about God. We're to have the oracles of God, the scriptures of God, the writings of God that we can read and to hear. And because the Holy Spirit who inspired this will also and bring it to the heart of understanding. But I want you to notice something that's very important here. He said that, he says, as God has given the ability, that God in all things may be glorified. Watch this. How? Well, I just praise God and give him glory. There's nothing wrong with that if a person wants to do that. But here, notice he says, through someone that this world denies. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Man, you ought to circle that. He says that God in all things may be glorified. God in all things may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. You can't glorify God like you should or even praise him like you should unless you do it through Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll see the writing saying here. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, how in the world can I look at the scripture? I believe the scripture for myself. I don't need to go nowhere else. I'm convinced on it after 50 years. On the other hand, there are those who don't. And there are those who tell me, hey, there's books in my Bible's not like yours. I even had a person recently say, hey, did you know your King James Bible had the Apocrypha in it years ago when it was first written? And you know they were right. But they had it separated. They got, listen, Satan is a sly fox. Man put it in there, and it's in the Roman Catholic Bible even today. And the thing about that is, it was put in the center between the Old and New Testament when there was nothing going on for 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. Not one word from a prophet was spoken in 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. In addition, our country is a little over 200 years old. Israel did not hear one other utterance of prophecy for 400 years after Malachi until Jesus came. God cut them off until Jesus came. Now, open this up. We talk about how to look at the scriptures and how it came to us today in this particular form. Could those people made a mistake? Did God sanction it? Can I really believe this being what it is? Well, I'll tell you this. When I read about how we got this book, is also a miraculous thing to me compared to how these other books are written and how they come about and they found them somewhere or another and can't even make heads and tails. Many times they deny things that these scriptures deny. And I go back and I look and I have to follow some others who study this thing. Numerous men, Dr. Waite's one, Dr. Phil Stringer is pastor of the Ravenwood Baptist Church down in Florida. He's a tremendous expert in this, study it. There are colleges that literally have men on their staff who have spent hours studying the, they have available the books and so forth, and also articles written by men in the first, second century. And I just have to analyze what they say and then analyze what others are saying and say, God, for the scripture, when they refer to the scriptures, know that the scriptures speak for themselves. Now, we talk about how do we know that these books here in this Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, because, by the way, when these books were written, they were written individually. They were scattered everywhere. And when God would move upon a prophet to speak sometimes, he'd speak, but then there are times he would move on to write. And when he would write the word that God inspired, it'd come up in a book like Genesis, Exodus. And of course, we know Moses wrote them, but they were scattered. They were at the time kept among the tabernacle and then the temple later, and the Levites were the ones who administered this. It wasn't such a hard job probably at that time to keep a few of these books collected, because when it was inspired, God inspired one person to write certain amounts of books, and then they had to be copied.
God didn't come back and inspire to be written again and again and again. They had to be copied. But God then took the inspired word of God and preserved the copy of it. And that's how we got it. And even Jesus, you heard me say, well, see this. Jesus himself, when he used scripture of the Old Testament, he used that which he had in that day, which was the preserved word of God. But he also had it in here. He is the word. And so he knew it without it being written, as far as that's concerned. So we talk about that which is the Holy Scriptures or the Holy Canon. Someone said, what's a canon? And the person said, well, it's one of those big old machines you used to have in the Civil War to throw out balls about that size. No, that's not what it's talking about here. This is talking about something that has to do as a ruler. The word canon refers to a rule by which something is judged. Understand the Greek word for canon originally meant reed. Reed was something that rulers used as yardsticks and also measuring rods, as we think of today. The word came to be translated as a rule or a measurement. So as you think of that word, it was used in fathers of old in Scripture as the Holy Canon, along with the Holy Scriptures. And of course, you hear that a lot in our particular day, especially when you study talk to those who study it, talk about the Holy Canon. And in reference to the Scriptures, the canon is a list of books that are properly called Scriptures. Canonization was a recognition that God had inspired the writings of these books. Now, here's the thing. For us to be this, to be inspired, the canon then is determined by God. Can't be determined by man. Now, you see the problem with the world? Do you hear what I just said? If this is the Holy Canon, then God, who inspired the Holy Word to put it together in one book of 66 books in one book to call it a collective Holy Canon, then this Holy Canon must be given to us and determined by God. Now that's the question. Unsaved can't see how he could do that. You see, that's the element. Did not man write God? Well, if you and he can convince me, preacher, that God inspired a man to write certain books, then no way in the world you convince me that God also inspired different men to take those books, or a few men, and put them together in one canon and call it Holy Scriptures. Why not? Why not look at the best we can see, and it's in depth, and I'm just going to hit it lightly, in depth of how it came to us in our particular day. God determines the canon. Now, it is important to recognize that the church councils and leaders could not have imposed a canon of Scriptures on the people in those early years if they did not believe what they had been taught by the apostles and others when this was finished, and certainly John lived the longest, that it was God's holy word. There's no organization can make you believe anything if you don't believe it's so. Something's going to have to give you assurance that it's so. So we see to start with in the early church, when the scriptures in the New Testament would begin to be written, that God was using men to write to the churches and to individuals to help them with situations in life. And God inspired in that transition period for the church to write these writings so that they would know God's plan and purpose and desire at that particular time in their lives. Now, it's interesting because the people themselves, before they ever had large churches, most of the time they were house churches. They were convinced that when scriptures are written by certain people, that they were from God. And to start with, most of them looked at it, had they been with God? Had they lived with Christ? That is, they looked at God as being and was Christ. And had they been with Christ for 3.5 years? Interesting enough, you'll find that a lot of the scriptures was written by, even look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We know that Mark was not apostle. But Matthew was. Did you know that? Mark was not apostle. Then how in the name of heaven did Mark get in there with the four Gospels, him not being an apostle. No one had any trouble about an apostle writing a book because they knew Christ and they knew the Holy Spirit could inspire them. But then you have Mark. We'll look at that a little bit later too. So here, the comment that the scriptures have been imposed upon the early church had to do with individuals. And the thing about this, the councils themselves, they didn't have councils in those early days when it first started. We do know later, once you had the individual, house churches, they began to grow and they began to build other churches. And then when you see the church family come together collectively, as we do here, then they begin to have to set things in order for the church as a whole. And then when those churches began to grow, they started having councils. That's the reason in the book of Acts you find that they had to have that council down there in Jerusalem. And the apostles went down there and they were talking about Paul and bringing the Gentiles in. The Jews couldn't understand that. The Jews in the pagan world, Jews have been saved by God's grace. The pagans have been saved by God's grace. They've come together in the same church and they were having all kinds of problems. So they had councils to set forth things. Now, there's not a person in here who wouldn't say that God was in that council in Jerusalem, but when you read that over the book of Acts and turn and see what happened there. They came up with a solution. Look over there with me. I got to find it now. Has someone found it yet? Chapter 15 of the book of Acts. I can't read the whole thing. It'd be a good time to read it at the end. But I want you to notice this, what they said. In verse 19. Now, James is heading this up in Jerusalem. And you got the apostles. You got Paul. You got, I know he's there, Barnabas. They go there. He's there with him at this time. And I won't read the pre of this chapter, but here's what they said in verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time had in every city them that preached him being read in the synagogue of every Sabbath day, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own country to Antioch with Paul and named Barnabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They're going back to the Gentile church now. And they wrote letters by them after their manner. The apostle and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, that is undermining, corrupt, destroying, saying words, telling things in turn that's not scripture and not what God is doing. They didn't have quite all the scriptures at this particular time. He said, ye must be circumcised. They were saying that. And keep the law. They're saying this to the Gentiles. And he said, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. They've accepted him now, haven't they? Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent them, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. Up to this now, it sounds like they're saying, we met together and we come up with this conclusion. These men sought God's face. These men knew they had a problem bringing extreme multicultural into the church. A Jewish religion who would bring in baggage, I preached about Sunday night, from the Jewish religion into the age of grace in the church. Yes, you can trust Christ as Savior, but you got to keep the law. Yes, you can trust Christ as Savior, but you need to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Yes, he, and all these, they didn't give the sacrifices. They believed he was the sacrifice, but they brought the baggage in. And then you went to the side where the pagans at, and the pagans now were saying they commit. Yes, but you know, this is what you ought to do. You know, you may offer something to idols, or maybe not ought to eat something that was offered to idols. These are the things they were saying to do. Jews were saying these Gentiles got to be circumcised. They're not circumcised. These are the things we're mixing up in the church. And so they came together, prayerfully approached it, and when they came up with a conclusion, they said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit. And I like this, and to us. See that, folks? And to us. Not to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and from other things strange, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. I'm telling you that when we look at the scriptures in the early church, the people first accepted them, and as they were written, the apostles and others were there to verify in those early years. And then the church grew, and the church body accepted them. And then the councils grew to the point that you had churches. Look at the churches. If you look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, scattered within a 100-mile radius of places, you had churches that grow now. Start. Look at Paul. Paul had to go back to the churches he started, that he could in turn be sure that they were staying on line where the foundation he started them on. These councils like that in those days is where God used to bring this together and label this for being the holy canon. Now, canonicity was recognized first in the hearts of the individuals, the individual Christian, and then by the local churches, and then finally by the church councils. Now, here's what happened. Holy Spirit was pleased here, they said. God guided his men and his priests in the gathering of the individual books of Scripture. The books in the New Testament were scattered a lot more than the books in the Old Testament, because the books in the New Testament, when they wrote one book, it only could be at one place. And the first thing they tried to do is start writing, copying those books so that many of the churches started could have the Word of God. The apostles are moving off the scene. They're not going to have no one who's eyewitness like with the apostles when they leave the scene. So they must have an eyewitness written. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us the eyewitness from these men to inspire them to write. So when they leave the scene, we don't have speculation anymore. We still have the absolute Word of God. We have exactly what they would be teaching if they were here, but it's written down. God, the Holy Spirit, preserved that. There are historical references that indicate that this was done under the supervision of the apostles mostly, and the apostle John was one of the ones that the most looked at it. The apostles in general did, but the apostle John lived the longest, and he was the one that was looked at in his days, the latter days, as really confirming the fact what scriptures were and the ones that were authentic and so forth. One fellow wrote by the name H.S. Miller, and I'll quote him what he says. Listen to this and we'll go home. He said, it is held by the great writers, ancient and modern, and by the great church creeds and confessions, that above and beyond the common consent of the church, we have the perfect assurance of the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who inspired the writers in producing the New Testament guided the church step by step in the growth of the canon and bears witness with our spirit that the canon is correct. And that's another thing that blesses me today. Folks, I've got book laws, letters and books of the Bible and so forth. It amazes me what I read. I have no bearing witness in my heart when I read those. In fact, to tell you the truth, I get a little irritated. But I read this and it sounds like the Spirit of God just cries out, Abba, Father. It's so excitement that I can't lay it down and not get back to it as quick as possible. There's something about this book that draws you to it, and that's the Spirit of God. And I think that's the bearing witness of my spirit, of the one who wrote that. And by the way, some of you know what I'm talking about. There's something about it that draws you back to it. If it wasn't a bear witness of the Spirit of God, I wouldn't spend my time on it. It takes too much time. Many times I find myself wondering, you know, about myself, and then I wonder if I preach that, Lord, who's going to get mad with me? Because more than likely somebody is. Now, you just don't know what goes on trying to come up with something to preach to a congregation. That what I just quoted you was found in General Biblical Induction, page 141. So the old canon, the Old Testament canon, we see it operating. The Jews were recognized that God's word was inspired. I want you to read this. Turn to Numbers with me just a minute. And I want to get this in because you need to start from here next week. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1, many times the message spoken by the prophets were verbal. And then there's times he would move to write them down in what is called holy writings or the holy scriptures. Once they were written down, how did you maintain that? How did you rewrite it? God understood this. So watch this, and I'll read, and we'll pick this up next week. In chapter 1, verse 48, the Lord had spoken unto Moses, said. Now, God had told Moses exactly how to lay out the nation of Israel with the four sides, three on each side. And then, of course, the Levites were the ones that were picked to be right in the center around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and eventually those of the temple. When it was built. Verse 49, only thou shalt not number the tribes of Levi. In addition, he said, number all the other tribes, but don't number the tribe of Levi. And he said, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Don't count them in the total, Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belongeth to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle. Their whole job as a tribe was to look and take care of that tabernacle. When God got ready to move, they had to tear it down. When God got ready to stop, they had to put it up. And God goes as far as say, if anybody else touches it, they're to die. Notice, and he said, and when the tabernacle set forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. God didn't play. He's setting forth what he wants. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tent, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard. Standard men, his flag, his banner. I preached a message on that a few months ago. Throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch around the tabernacle testimony that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle and testimony. The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Not only did they look at the tabernacle itself, but you find eventually a time came, even in the Old Testament, what they call scribes, which were the ones who wrote or copied the scriptures. And there was strict guidelines for them to copy a stream. We'll look at some of that when we get to it. If there were not as many in the Old Testament, there need as many probably in the Old Testament, the New. But by the time Christ came, he had a whole slew of scribes. In Christ's day, when he came, the scribes were high positions by Christ's day. They had high positions. You talk about the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes. The scribes were the ones who had the duty to copy the scriptures accurately. There's some strong things put on it. The Levites recognized three steps in formation of the canon. These three steps are simple, but you got to keep in mind they were strict. The first step simply was, according to just what most scholars set forth, was that the scriptures were divine inspired. Now, someone could say, but what keeps you from knowing the others are not divine inspired? Well, we're going to have to determine that. One thing they knew that if it was to be in the holy canon, in the holy writings, it had to be divine inspired. And by the way, it couldn't just be divine inspired in the air out there, something believes. They believe that he had to have human recognition of divine inspiration. Now that helps me right there. Somebody writes a book today, and you say, let me ask you, you believe the scripture is divine inspired? Well, not really. Well, throw it in the trash can then. Here they had to believe humanly that it was divine inspired. And then it's interesting, then they collected what was known as the inspired scriptures together. The Old Testament priesthood was simply trusted to recognize what God had inspired through his prophets. And then, in years later, to convince that, then they began to look at how much the New Testament quoted the Old Testament to link the two together. And that even gave more authority to it as being inspired, that it was written accurately as God preserved his word. And I say to you in closing, some people say, well, you know, I believe God inspired it, but do you think nowadays, how do you know that we have the inspired word? And I simply say again, you've heard me say before, and I close tonight. If God can inspire it, God can also inspire to preserve it. Father in heaven, I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this precious book. Give us understanding, Lord. We're not trying to be arrogant here. We're trying to learn some things for our benefit to know why we believe this book and why every word is morsels of heavenly bread for us that we may know God's will and purpose. And dear Father, realize when we read it, we feel helpless. It's impossible for us to know to keep it in our own energy, and we're glad the Holy Spirit's there to help us grow in grace and knowledge and to lift us up when we're down and to let us know that all is not lost because we blew it from time to time. Thank you so much for the marvelous grace of God that not only can save us, but Lord can comfort us and help us in our wearisome journey this side of eternity, as strangers in this land headed home. Thank you for this book that drives us to you rather than away from you. And dear Father, we just ask you in a loving way, help us be able to give an answer to this world and all the confusion that's there. They think we're confused. And what's happened, what they say they believe is get them further from God. And dear Lord, that's fallen in Satan's hand, and that's leading to the end of the age. We know that. Same time, we're glad, though, that God keeps his word. Thank you tonight. Bless these people who come, that we together may learn something. Be probably the last time we ever go through a study like this, certainly as far as I'm concerned here. Help us understand what this book is. The divine, inspired, preserved word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.